I'm going to warn you, youth group is a place that you possibly, if you show up, will love. And it will be a place where you will make lots of great memories. And I'm convinced every year that more great memories will be made. And it's kind of hard for me to compile all the great memories, even in 1 year, that I have. So I know that you will have great memories as well. And just listening to you guys talk reminds me of how easy it is to make great memories at youth group. So here's a warning for you. And every senior who shares with me shares the same thing. You won't want to leave when you leave youth group. So seventh graders, 7 years from now, you're going to be crying in those same seats in that same order. You're going to be just right there. I'm going to be watching you cry and tear up. You're going to be not wanting to leave. And that's a good thing. I was talking to Noah Brummett about this morning, right? It's a good thing to be a little sad when your last year is upon you. It means that this was a meaningful time. It means that this was an impactful time. It means that we accomplished some of our goal, you could say. But let me exhort you right here, for some of you at the very beginning of your youth group experience, and for others of you in your last year of youth group experience, and some of you somewhere in between those two poles, and let me exhort you with this. The purpose of youth ministry isn't to encourage you to want to stay in youth ministry for the rest of your life. The purpose of youth ministry isn't to just be a part of youth group forever. We're not trying to mold you into church members who simply want to be a part of a youth group forever. We actually have a purpose, all of the leaders, and it is all of us are seeking your growth so that you can leave here, so that you can graduate here and be more prepared to live life, serve in the local church. Those are some of the reasons we are seeking to serve you. We are serving, in a way, ironically, so that you can leave, so that you can graduate, so that you can go on, so that you can be more fit to live a life that is honoring to Christ. So, why do we do youth ministry? It is to give you a little bit of growth accelerant. Anybody ever use some growth accelerant in their garden? You get a lot of weeds, but everything grows really fast, right? We believe there are certain means of grace that enable you to grow faster than, say, if you're just sitting at home hoping that the Lord will strike you with lightning and you will be suddenly on fire for Jesus. No, I think being in a community like this actually gives you means of grace for growth. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What is this going to look like? What is the next 7 years of your life in youth group going to look like? And for some of you, what's the next 1 year of your life going to look like? What's the next 3 years going to look like? What are the years of your youth group experience going to look like? Let's try to cast a vision today, this morning, about what it could look like. And if you go for it, you will sit in these same seats. Well, maybe not exactly the same seats, but you will be here 7 years from now and thankful for the years behind you and eager for the years ahead of you. Those same feelings will happen all at once. But what does it look like? Uh-oh, I lost it. Oh, there you go. All right, so let's talk about this. Let's cast a vision. You will begin in the next 7 years to taste true friendship. You will begin to taste true friendship. I have a question for you. What is your favorite friendship? What is your favorite friendship? So it might be from a book. It might be from a movie. Quick, talk to your neighbor really quick. What is your favorite friendship and why? Why is that friendship so sweet to watch or to read? It doesn't have to be one of these friendships, by the way. It can be another friendship. But particularly just a friendship like from a story or something like that. Just kind of throw out an idea to your neighbor really quick. If you don't have a neighbor, find a neighbor. If you don't want a neighbor, come to me. I'll be your neighbor. All right, real quick, shout out. What are your favorite friendships?
Legolas and Gimli.
Legolas and Gimli? This is a good friendship. What? SpongeBob and Patrick, yes?
Captain America and Bucky.
Oh, man. They have a assorted past, you could say. it's a hard story to watch. Back row, any favorites?
Yeah.
Okay. I think I've seen that movie. All right. Any other best friendships?
Shrek and Donkey.
Shrek and Donkey. You had a good one, Noah said. Oh, wait. You already said that one. Sorry about that. All right. Yes. Maverick and Goose. Maverick and... Hey, I put them up there. What did you say? Oh, that's a sweet story. You know, actually, yeah, never mind. Okay, all right. I always feel like that's how a pastor should be, just be continually persistent with people. But anyway, so yeah, there's lots of great examples of friendships, but what is it about these friendships that you enjoy watching? Why are these friendships fascinating to you? Noah?
Their selflessness.
Their selflessness? SpongeBob and Patrick? Very, yes.
They grow each other.
They grow each other. Yeah, I'd say that. Every great friendship, they change a little bit, right? They help each other through hardships and they grow together. You know, I was just playing Mario Kart Wii Deluxe. Not Mario Kart. It was Mario Deluxe. You know, that little bubble up game where you play with multiple people. And man, without me, my kids would be lost. They could never get past those bridges. But I helped them bubble past. So. What other things do we like about friendships?
One is lost without the other.
One is lost without the other. It's always really sad when you lose your friend. It's tear-jerking, in fact. Matter of fact, when I see a friend lost at sea, I start tearing up a little bit, too. So when I say, oh, man, these friends will never be together again. Can you throw me my my ball? My favorite friendship. Now, what is it about this volleyball that makes you... so compelled? I don't know, but this is my favorite friendship. The one thing I like about this movie is it shows us something, actually, that we were made, if you've ever seen this movie, we were made for a relationship. And if there is nobody else on the island, we will make a friend. We will create a friend to be with, and then we'll start talking to the friend, and then everybody will think we're weird. But when the friend rolls away, everybody's in tears for some strange reason. All right, what does the Bible say about a true friend? Open your Bibles to Proverbs, What do we want you guys to taste? We don't want you to just come in here and say, oh, we're going to do friendship like the world does friendship. Or, hey, just find a friend, you're going to find a great friend. I'm not promising you that you're going to find a great friend, but I'm saying if you apply yourself to know the Bible, you will actually begin to understand and taste true friendship. And that comes from digging into the Word of God. Proverbs 17 tells us something. Whoever gets there first, yell, hey.
Hey.
Hey. All right. Hey. Isaac, can you read Proverbs 17:17?
A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Hey, if you want a taste of true friendship, here is a taste for you, right? You need a friend, but not just any friend. You need a loyal friend, right? We all want that. We all want a loyal friend who sticks with us in the hard times, in the adverse times, like it's saying, right? We need a brother. We need a friend that sticks close to us. We want someone who is loyal. And here, it'll be an imperfect picture of that, but here in this youth group, you will begin to taste true friendship. You'll begin to taste true loyalty. Once again, this is not going to automatically happen. It requires for you to be transformed by the Word of God and be changed by it. But another thing that we see, who can get to Proverbs 27:5 first? Yell, hey. It's not as cool as amen, but hey. You know. All right, Isaac's there again. Who else? All right, Drew, did you get it? 27:5? All right, Drew, can you read 27:5 and 6? And number 6? All right, well just be honest here, right? This is actually a taste of true friendship. What you want is not just loyalty, you also want frankness. You want a friend that tells you the truth. Now, some of you want a loyal friend, but you don't want a friend that's going to tell you the truth. But notice what kind of friend that is, according to Proverbs 27:5 and 6. That's a kiss of an enemy, actually. A friend is willing to tell you things that are hard, that are difficult, but an enemy sees problems in your way, says, I'm just going to keep kissing you right over the cliff here. Because I don't want you to be mad at me by correcting you. And that's actually an enemy. You want a friend who will tell you the truth. Hey, I'm seeing that you're kind of drifting a little bit. I haven't seen you at youth group or church recently. What's going on? Where have you been? You want a friend like that. You want a friend that is loyal to you, loyal enough to talk to you, frankly, right? That is a true friend. And I would say you won't find perfect pictures of this here, but you'll begin, like I say, to taste it. You'll begin to taste true friends who are willing to tell you the truth. But the picture here that we see, the biblical picture of a friend, they might not always feel like a friend, right? But that's the kind of friend we actually really want. Friendships are important, and friendships are dangerous. Matter of fact, I care a lot about your friendships, right? I see you in this youth group, and I care about the kinds of friends that you make here, because I know a friendship will shape you. It'll change you. It's powerful, it's effective, and it's dangerous. Matter of fact, I, in my life, am powerfully shaped by the friends in my life. Matter of fact, this message, this year, is shaped by a friend in my life. I have a friend that some of you know named Andrew Copley, and I went and visited his church a few weeks back and spoke at his youth retreat, and I saw the way he did ministry, and there's some things that he does that I really like. And he compelled me by his character and his kindness and his gentleness. And I was like, man, I want to be like him. So shout out to Andrew Copley. This message is partially stolen from him. But that's what we want to do here. And that's what we want to see in the next 7 years. I want you to taste true friendship. Now, if you have 1 year left or if you have 7 years left, you can begin to taste true friendship. But it requires you to walk a certain path, to walk a certain way. You can't just automatically have a true friendship. You've got to be a friend first. Matter of fact, that's probably the first thing that students always tell me. There's nobody that can be my friend. Well, maybe you need to start being a friend. Maybe you need to start being a loyal, frank friend. Maybe not so frank in the beginning, but a loyal friend to those who do not have a friend. Maybe that would help you make more friends. She's not with us here today. Matter of fact, I'd like to pray for Addie Board because she's going through some health concerns later, but you all know that Addie Board is a friend to you. I don't care who you are, Addie's your friend. And so we all care for her, don't we? Because she cares for us. And that's why we're going to pray for her at the end of this message. But she is first determined to be a friend. And you can tell that always whenever you're with her, right? She is my friend. Even when I'm not necessarily her friend, she's loyal and she's frank. And most often, she's kind, right? That is true of Addie Board. Let's talk about another thing you can expect for the next 7 years. You will begin to value biblical discipleship. I don't want you just to find a friend. I want you to value biblical discipleship. I want you to value the impact someone who is a little bit more mature than you can have in your life and seek after those relationships. I don't want you just to seek after peer friendships. I want you to also seek after people that are older than wiser than you. Here's a question for you. If you could train under any athlete in the whole world, just pick any athlete. I don't care what sport you're talking about. If you're talking about soccer or football or what's that game where they throw that thing down that ice rink and then they scrape it to try to curling, yes. That's an athlete. It's something. But anyway, if you could pick any athlete, who would you pick? Quick, shout out a name. Sandy Koufax. Yes. What?
Joel.
He's really, really fast. He's really, really fast. Who else?
Gabe Woodward.
Man, I wish I could swim. Actually, I know him. So surely this could actually happen. Who?
Josh.
He's really fast. Who else? Anybody else?
Tiger Woods.
I don't want to learn from your marriage, Tiger. I want to learn from your stroke, Tiger. Okay. Anybody else?
R.C. Sproul.
I agree. That would be beneficial on multiple levels. But the point is, right, none of you are picking athletes that are like your same age, right? I don't think so, at least, mostly, except for Josias. Most of you are looking at people that are better than you, right? You're looking at people that are more advanced than you in your skill, right? I don't want to take swim lessons. Sorry, no offense. But I don't want to take swim lessons from you, Isaac. You know why? Because you're just as good of a swimmer as me, and I will learn nothing from you, right? I want to learn from someone who is beyond me, and that is the value of biblical discipleship, right? We are surrounded by people that are ahead of us spiritually. Why don't we think the same way about spiritual matters and spiritual progress as we do about sports and things like that, right? We need to find people that are beyond us spiritually and say, I want to soak in as much from you as I can about how I can become more and more like you. Now, ministry scares me because my ministry is a discipleship ministry, and I am, whether I like it or not, creating replicas of myself. You don't know this, but you guys are a little bit more like me when you leave this ministry. And that terrifies me, but that also motivates me. I want to not just be like myself, but I want to be like Christ himself. Now, there's an encouragement for discipleship, right? It's not just something that we're doing, not just you and me and the leaders here in youth group. This is actually a ministry that God is after and trying to accomplish in your life. Did you know that? Did you know that? This is actually what God is determined to do, and he will bring situations into your life that are usually going to be hard to grow you spiritually. So, for example, Romans 8, 28 through 29, what is God after? He is after making you into someone that you are not currently, right? The plan, the wonderful plan that God has for your life is for you to not stay the way you are right now. But 7 years from now, 20 years from now, 50 years from now, you will look very different than you do right now. And that person is Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That's a wonderful promise, right? All things work together for good. Everything in our lives works together for good. But what is that good? That good isn't just that you get to have everything and do everything you want to do right now. That good, according to Romans 8, 28, is for this. It's for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. God is after you looking like Christ. And how does he accomplish that? He accomplishes that by putting you in a church of people that are ahead of you, pursuing after conformity to Christ, that are a little bit further beyond in that effort than you, and they help conform you into Christ as they are being conformed into Christ. This is one of our key verses for ministry, 1 Corinthians 11:1. We are to be imitators, Paul says, of him. Just as he is imitating Christ. It says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So this is what I want to cultivate in you over the next coming years. I want you to value biblical discipleship. Why do I say biblical? Why do I say biblical discipleship? Well, here's a little surprise for you. You're all being discipled by someone. You're all becoming someone. The question is, how good of a discipleship program are you in? Who are you following after? You're following after somebody. You're becoming someone. Everybody and their mother, it seems like these days, wants to be their own authentic, unique self. But everybody is following and copying someone. My question for you is, what kind of discipleship program are you in? We want to be active in doing biblical discipleship here. We want to think more like Christ here in youth ministry. We want to help you think more like Christ as well. You're in a discipleship program, but how good is your discipleship program? Are you trying to think more like your friends think, the world thinks around you, or are you trying to think more like Christ thinks around you? Thankfully, he has given you a church that surrounds you so you do not have to be alone. So you do not have to be just a victim of this world. But let's go on. We want to value biblical discipleship. We want to taste true friendship. How about this one? This is what I hope for you in the next coming years, that you begin to have a love for the local church, because this is where you'll find this biblical discipleship. This is where you will find everything that you are after. It is inside the local church. Have you ever wondered, where is God focused right now in the world? Where are God's eyes right now? Where is the action happening right now in the world? Where is the center of God's work? Answer, it's in the church. We're in the church age. This is the focus of where God is doing his work right now. And so the more you live your life in the church, the more you're living your life in the very center of where God is active in our world today. Does that not excite you? It should. That should cultivate in you a love for the local church, right? This is the center. I'm not talking about the church in general, the church global, although there's a place for that in your heart, but right here in the local church, how is God working? This is where God's mystery or God's wisdom is being revealed. God's wisdom and his glory is being revealed. Have you guys ever heard of FOMO? What does it mean? Fear of missing out. Do any of you struggle with FOMO? Macy, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of, Macy? Please share with us all of the details. No, you don't have to. But right, I have kids. I have myself. I know what it's like. What if they're doing something over there in that cabin that's better than what I'm doing here? I'm not sure I want to commit to this Uno game in this cabin because they might be doing something in another cabin that's better than this cabin. So, sorry, I'm just going to keep my distance, right? We don't commit to things because we are afraid of missing out on something better, right? I don't know if I want to become a plumber. What if there's something greater out there for me, right? I don't know if I want to date this guy. What if there's a better guy out there? What if Brad Pitt is waiting to ask me out? I don't want to commit. It's kind of old, I know. Well, I don't want to commit to just anybody. I don't want to commit to anything. What if there's something really cool out there for me? I think a lot of Christians, honestly, have FOMO, but in regards to spiritual things, right? I don't know if I really want to commit to this church. There might be something better for me to do on Thursday night. There might be something better for me to do on Sunday morning. But this is where we miss out on the glory of the church. Somebody turn to Ephesians 3, 8 through 10, and when you have it and your name's not Isaac Goldweiler, yell, hey. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Found it? I didn't hear anybody yell. I heard a lot of half-hearted yells. Hey, all right, there's Macy. All right, thank you. Thank you. Passionate. All right, read it for us, please.
The good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring light for all what is the administration of the mystery for which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places.
Okay, so you probably didn't hear all of that, but that's fine. The last verse there is really important, though, right? Paul is speaking about how the glorious wisdom of God is being revealed in our world today, and where is it being revealed? It's being revealed in verse 10. It's being made known, the manifold wisdom of God, through the church. This is where God's game is. This is where God's wisdom is on display, in how he is reconciling sinners to himself, but also in how he is reconciling sinners to each other. If you look at the whole letter of Ephesians, it's all about that, right? We are reconciled with God, we rejoice in the glory of the gospel, and now we can live lives that are different with one another, right? We show the gospel every single day in how we interact with one another. How do you have a friendship that's different than the world? How do you seek after discipleship that's truly meaningful? It comes through the gospel, through the local church. That's what transforms friendship. That's what transforms discipleship, right? We have God, Almighty God, on our side, giving us grace to walk through this life together. Now, I say this because, for being honest, oftentimes the local church doesn't feel that glorious. Well, why would I want to spend all my time in the local church? It seems to be where all the problem people are. If there was any other church in this entire world, I'm sure it wouldn't be as full of problems as this church. Sometimes it feels that way, maybe in the local church. But if you have eyes to see it, it's in this church, or whatever church you ultimately end up one day, where the glory of God is going to be displayed. How? Through the way sinners interact with other sinners because of the glorious truth of the gospel, right? This is where we display the gospel, in how we forgive one another, we're kind and compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's what Ephesians 4:32 is all about. Here's where we display the gospel. This is the focus of where God's wisdom is on display. And if you see it there in Ephesians 3, verse 10, who is this on display to? Not just to you, not just to me, not just to the rest of the church, not just to the world even. It's on display to the rulers, to the authorities, in the heavenly places. God is on a glory mission that he is after. Among the angels and even the demons, I would suggest. And that is on display, and that is being pursued through the way. His grace is on display in the local church. So I want you to love the local church more. That's why we talk about the church often in youth group. And Pastor Steve in the service of worship, right? Because we want to declare the glorious grace of our God and Savior Jesus Christ to the world. And even give God glory through the angels in the heavenly places through the way the gospel has transformed us. This is the center, though. This is where God is working. Isn't that exciting? You're not missing out on anything. This is the place to be. God has put you providentially through your family into this church. And this is where you get to grow and give glory to God. And even if nobody else sees you, God is getting glory through your life in the heavenly places. Don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Be all in being a part of the local church. Because God is getting glory from this. Let's go to another thing we can hope for. We can expect not just a taste of true friendship, not just a value of biblical discipleship, not just a love for the local church, but also I want you to begin to treasure the gospel. Treasure the gospel like never before. Has there ever been a gift that you couldn't wait to tell someone about? And you know you really like the gift when you actually start advertising for it, right? So I got a gift for myself. But it's a pen. And you say, what in the world? Why would you be so excited about a pen? But I just can't wait to tell you about this. This is a wonderful pen. It's the smoothest pen I've ever written with in my entire life. And it's so enjoyable. And I get to fill it up with ink. And so this gives me excitement and joy. And everywhere I go, I'm telling everybody about my pen. Right? Would you like to try? Well, I wouldn't let just anybody try my pen because it's precious to me. But it's, you know, it's like when you get a gift, and you know what this is like, right? When you get a gift that you're really excited about, you instantly want to tell others about, right? You know how much you like your gift, and you know how much the person who received your gift likes their gift by how much they talk about the gift, which is kind of a little of a tricky situation. You go to your friend's house, and you see that stuffed animal that you bought them last Christmas in their sibling's room. It's a little awkward, you know? It's a little bit awkward. Sure, all of you have this experience. But that is how you know a gift is really special to you in how you advertise it. Here, the first one to find, I have it on the screen. Let's just look at this. Matthew 13:44. This is one of Jesus' parables that he gave. And just read it here. It says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Notice what this parable is saying. This parable is saying there is something small hidden in this field that transforms the value of the entire field. It transforms the value of everything else. And this is such a prize that you can't wait to tell other people about it, right? How is the gospel like this? Any ideas? How is this talking about the gospel? How is Jesus explaining the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God in this parable? Anybody see it? Anybody see what it's telling us about the gospel here? Yes?
It's worth more than what you have.
It's worth more than all that you have, right? As a matter of fact, that reminds me of something else Jesus says, right? Even if you could have everything in the entire world, it's not worth comparing to having this me, this treasure, right? Right? And so suddenly this field that's just a bunch of weeds and dirt is suddenly infinitely valuable to you, right? If you found a treasure in a field, the whole field would be worth the price to get to that treasure, right? Because then if you own the field, you own the treasure. What else about the gospel do you see here? Yes, Isaac?
It's sought for with joy.
It's It's sought after with joy, and then also you want to tell other people about it with joy, right? How do you know you're really treasuring the gospel? It's when you're telling other people about the gospel. It's when the gospel is first and foremost on your mind. That's what I want for you in youth group, where you begin to treasure the gospel. You know, the closer you get to God, the more you know of God, the more you will treasure the gospel. The more you begin to grow in your sense of who God is and his holiness, the more the gospel will be infinitely valuable to you, because you get to relate to this God, not as how you deserve to be treated, but according to how he will treat Christ. You get to be treated as Christ, and Christ was treated as you in your sin. That is a treasure, something that seems insignificant and invaluable unvaluable on the outside, which is Christ, right? Suddenly becomes infinitely valuable, right? Now, all of you, I know you all will like to be in youth group. I know you all have good memories here, but I'm asking you a question. Are you going to find the treasure that we're trying to help you find? Are you going to find the treasure that transforms everything, that suddenly makes this little group that gathers here on Thursdays and Sunday morning a treasure to you, because this is where you learn more and more about Christ? It suddenly makes your whole entire life transformed with joy because you know Christ Jesus. The gospel transforms your life. But it's only transforming your life if you're treasuring it. Treasure the gospel, that's what we want. But also, lastly, let's talk about this. We want you to begin to grow by God's word. Grow by God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says this: all scripture is breathed, or God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that we've been talking about, all of these good things that I want for you over the next 7 years or 2 years or 1 year, come through growing in God's word. That's the only way you know the truth of the gospel. That's the only way you can define true friendship. That's the only way you can shape your discipleship ministry to be biblical discipleship and to be actually conforming you more into Christ. That's the only fuel that actually fuels true love for the church, is growth in God's word. This is the word that reveals the glory of the gospel, isn't it? That is what we get from our Bibles. And that's what I really want for you, especially on Sunday morning. I want us to grow through understanding God's word more and more together. I want to get you into a transforming encounter with the word of God. That's what I want. And in the past, I've done this all sorts of different ways. I've taught through books. I've taught overviews on one book. I've taught on topics. But every time and in all things that I do, I'm always trying to get you to have a transforming encounter with God through his word. Now, this fall, we're going to do something a little bit different. In years past, we've done reading challenges to try to get you into God's word. This year, we're going to do something like that, but with a slight twist. But this is going to require two things of you, okay? This is going to require two things of you. If you really want to grow by God's word, you need to first want it. You need to want it. Ask yourself, do I want to grow? Do I want to grow in my friendships? Do I want to grow in discipleship? Do I want to grow in treasuring Christ? I need to want this. But then also, secondly, you need to be willing to work for it. Everybody says they need to read more of the Bible, but are you willing to work for it? That is where I'll see where your treasure is. That is where I will know that the gospel is at work in your life, where you eat up the word of God. You can't get enough of it because you're willing to work for it. And here's a bonus challenge. Are you willing to challenge and encourage your fellow students to also pursue God's word this fall as well? So what are we doing? What are we doing this fall? Well, just a little overview. Throughout this fall, we're going to go through the book of Judges, and the theme there is Judges. Salvation is found in no one else. We're going to go through the book of Judges in like a jet stream speed, you could say. But we're going to tackle new passages of Judges every single week. And here's my goal. Every week, I want to go over a passage of Scripture that we've all been reading together that entire week. So we're going to go through it. If you've ever been to junior-senior retreat, I'm going to give you some questions that you can work on throughout the week. If you need some motivation for personal Bible study, here I'm giving it to you on a silver platter, right? Do these questions. I give basically five questions or so, one for every 5 days of the week. minus two, so you got two cheat days. You know what I'm saying? But every week I'm going to give you some. I really want to emphasize how this is not homework. It's just a study guide to help you understand the Bible more. It's homework. But every week I'll give you this, and then we'll talk through it together. We'll talk through it together. Matter of fact, I've got next week's homework right here for you. And the goal and the hope and the plan would be to have these even online for you guys so you can access them easily. But here, just grab one, pass it around. You notice that I've also made it conveniently sized to fit into the inside flap of your Bible so you can keep it with you wherever you go. And you can't say, my dog ate my homework, because your dog can't eat your Bible. I mean, actually, he can. So here's a few questions. Why should you do this? Why should you go home? And essentially, the first week is the hardest because you have to read through in 5 different days the whole book of Judges. But you can do this and then answer a question each day. Why should I do this? Well, here's some motivational reasons for you. First off, you know you need to be in the Bible, so here's an opportunity for you. Secondly, this is just basically this. This is an opportunity that I'm giving you to read your Bible every week for an entire semester, all the way through December. You can read the Bible 5 times a week and then read it with your pastor. So we can talk about it together. We can talk about what it means and how it applies. Here's an opportunity for you to accelerate, you could say, your personal Bible study by reading it with others. And that's another thing, another reason why you want to do this. This is an opportunity for you to read the same thing as one another and talk to each other about what you're reading and encourage and challenge one another in what you are reading. So, like, you know, in the middle of October, hey, I've been reading Judges 7. That's messed up. What do you think about that? I haven't read that. You should go read it. This is an opportunity for you to be an encouragement to others, to read your Bible with your pastor. Once again, this is what it's going to look like. Every single Sunday, we're going to get out our homework. I'm going to ask you how you answered that question, not you specifically, although, Colin, you are in my crosshairs. I'm going to ask you to say, hey, anybody want to share what answer they put down? And then I'll share with you my answer. But once again, I simply want to help you understand and grow in the Word of God more this fall. And I want to help you treasure Christ in unexpected places. And I guarantee you, Christ is in unexpected places in Judges, right? You're going to read Judges through this next week, and you are going to walk away from Judges thinking, this is the worst book in the entire Bible. It's so depressing, so discouraging. But this is exactly where Christ surprises us the most. And that's what I really want for you.